But speaking of Camp ABK, I was there this summer a couple of times, and during the last week that I was there at Junior High Boys, the speaker for the week, we call the spiritual director, was talking to these boys about Jesus, who Jesus was, what he has done when he was here on earth, the miracles that he did. And during one of the chapel sessions, the speaker mentioned about this meme. Now, you may not know that word meme. It's common these days, but an idea or a cultural thing that is usually interesting or funny, and then an image or a video is made of it. And so somebody has made this. Nobody talks about Jesus' miracle of having 12 close friends in his 30s. And we find that funny because it's generally true that men can struggle to have close friendships, that we can be isolated, we can withdraw, but brothers and sisters, both men and women, we need each other, especially when it comes to our sin. This is the wrong things that we do and say. We naturally want to hide. And this is what our first parents did, Adam and Eve. They hid in the garden when God came to them. But the heart of Jesus is to provide a way for us to come into the light, to stop hiding our sin and our brokenness. And the beginning of that path is confession. Confession to God, definitely. And then also maybe we need to be confessing to somebody in our lives, a trusted man or woman who can come alongside us. And so this is going to be our key verse for today, James 5:16. Confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. Our problem is that we would rather play it safe, keep the mask on, and hide our true selves from everyone rather than open up and be honest. But being honest in confession is the way to spiritual progress in our lives. Now, sometimes I hear of people, perhaps it's somebody's family member or a friend, they don't want to come to church because they say, well, I can't go to that church. They don't know what I've done. I couldn't show my face in church. But they don't understand the truth that we all are sinners. Have you come to the grip, to grip that reality in your life, that you are a sinner, that I am a sinner? We are all sinners. Now, German pastor in 1938, Dietrich Bonhoeffer, in his classic book, Life Together, a really helpful book, he wrote about the local church, how followers of Jesus can live in community together. And this is what he said. He said this, "He who is alone with his sin is utterly alone. It may be that Christians, even though they participate in Sunday worship, common prayer, and all their fellowship and service, may still be left to their loneliness. The final breakthrough to fellowship does not occur because though they have fellowship with one another as believers and as devout people, they do not have fellowship as the undevout, as sinners. The pious," that's the overly religious, "fellowship permits no one to be a sinner, so everybody must conceal his sin from himself and from the fellowship," that's the community. "We dare not be sinners. Many Christians are unthinkably horrified when a real sinner is suddenly discovered among the righteous. So we remain alone with our sin, living in lies and hypocrisy. The fact is that we are sinners, but it is the grace of the gospel." This is the good news, which is so hard for the pious to understand, that it confronts us with the truth and says, "You are a sinner, a great desperate sinner. Now come as the sinner that you are to God who loves you. God has come to you to save the sinner. Be glad. This message is liberation or freedom through truth. You can hide nothing from God. The mask that you wear before people will do you no good before him." That's God. "He wants to see you as you are. He wants to be gracious to you. You do not have to go on lying to yourself and your fellow Christians as if you were without sin." That was what Bonhoeffer wrote. The truth is, God loves you. Even though our sin is great, we have an even greater Savior, and that's Jesus Christ. And that's who we want to talk about here at Bethel every Sunday. So what is sin? Where does sin come from? Well, the Bible tells us that sin came into our world when Adam and Eve disobeyed God. And so we read in Genesis chapter 2 that the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying this, "You may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For the day that you eat of it, you will surely die." And then it's just the next chapter, Genesis chapter 3. The woman took of its fruit and ate. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. And the Lord God comes to them and asks, "Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?" And they had, and that's where sin enters our world. And there were weighty consequences to their sin, and the result is what we call the fall of mankind, the fall of humanity. The start of every kind of sin, suffering, pain, as well as physical and spiritual death for all of the human race. And the Bible describes, it's not silent on the effects, the devastating effects of sin. And we see it not only in the Bible, but all throughout history. Sin destroys, sin twists, sin perverts, sin promises satisfaction and pleasure, but it delivers death. In Psalm 51, David, here he admits, "I was born a sinner. Yes, from the moment that my mother conceived me, I was a sinner." And Romans 5:12 says that when Adam sinned, sin entered the world. Adam's sin brought death, so death spread to everyone, for everyone sinned. We are not only sinners because we sin because we are sinners. It's in our nature, and that's from birth. And the Bible warns us that the just punishment for sin is death. Ezekiel 18:20 says it very plainly. The soul that sins is the soul that will die. And Romans 6:23 also says, the wages of sin is death. What sin deserves is death. But praise God, he didn't leave us lost in our sin. He came up with a rescue plan. This was his plan all along. And we have these sin-conquering, death-defeating, joy-filled words that we find in Romans 5:8. God showed his great love for us, that Jesus died for us even while we were still sinners. Praise God that Jesus is the way to be freed from the punishment of sin. Jesus is the truth that sets us free from slavery to sin. Jesus is the life sacrificed on the cross so that we can have life. And so our sin problem has been defeated on the cross. We're no longer needing to be slaves to sin. Romans 6, verses 6 and 7 say this, "We know that our old sinful selves were crucified with Christ so that sin might lose its power in our lives. We are no longer slaves to sin, for when we died with Christ, we were set free from the power of sin." And 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "If anyone is in Christ, that person is a new creation. The old has passed away and the new has come." Praise God for what Jesus has done. No, I do. Do you? God knows that we'll struggle with sin. We know that. And in 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, the author explains this. He says, "I'm writing this to you, brothers and sisters, so that you may not sin. If anyone does sin," or really we could say when we do sin, "we have an advocate, somebody that stands between us and God, and that is Jesus Christ, the righteous one." And so what do we do with our sin. Let's look at our verse again. James 5:16, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. Now, the Bible has a lot to say about sin and what we can do with it, but we're going to focus on this verse, and I trust that it will be helpful to us today. The book of James, it's unique in the New Testament. It was James, the brother of Jesus, who wrote this. He was a leader in the early church, and he's wanting to motivate these early Christians to put their faith into practice, to put their faith into action. And so he wrote this book. And really, he's saying, don't just hear what God's word says, but actually do it. And so this section of James chapter 5, James is writing about an invitation to pray. Pray in the good times, but also pray in the tough times. And again, do this with each other. And so what do we do with our sin? Let's go through this verse. So the first phrase there, confess your sins to one another. You need to confess your sin. To confess is to agree with God, to be honest about your sin, that you have done wrong, that you admit that you're guilty. You've broken his commands, his rules, and you take responsibility for your actions, your words, your thoughts, because you've gone against the heart of God. And the Bible says in 1 John 1:9 that if we confess our sins as Christians, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But again, Psalm 51, I wonder, would Nathan the prophet have been there when David prayed those words? We don't know, but we do have the benefit of having this psalm in the Bible, and we can use this even as a pattern for when we pray with and for somebody else, saying, have mercy upon my brother or my sister, God, because of your unfailing love. Now, you don't need to feel like you have the right words to pray. Praying the Psalms are a great way to pray. You just have to be desperate enough to come to God in dependence on him, and he is the one who will answer our prayer. So we've seen what we can do with God's help to confess our sin, to pray with somebody, and we do this with others. But then the verse says this, that there is healing. So our verse again, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. And so this final phrase, one author gives clarity to this phrase, that you may be healed, saying this, yes, James 5:16 is about the healing of our literal physical diseases, because we know that from verses 14 and 15 in James 5, but also verses 17 and 18 broaden the healing power of prayer to our sicknesses of soul, of our wounds and our traumas, our deeper anguish and regrets, everything that would hold us back. And so there is no end to the healing that God can give. Physical, spiritual, emotional, there's no end. God may give healing so that you don't particularly struggle with a certain sin that has taken hold in your life. God may heal in that way. Healing may look like believing the truth about God's love for you, that you are accepted by him, that he has forgiven you. You don't need to worry and wonder, has God forgiven me? The Bible says if we confess our sins, he is faithful to forgive. Healing could look like believing that you are valued by God, because the lies that shame and regret seem to speak so loudly can be silenced, and that could be a healing. The present reality of the mercy and the grace of a gentle Savior, that is Jesus Christ. And so this is the place where healing can flow, where there is confession and prayer in community. I find this verse from Proverbs very helpful. 28:13 says this, whoever conceals his transgressions will not prosper. Again, that's hiding sin. But he who confesses and forsakes them will obtain mercy. There's healing right there. This is God's heart toward us, toward sinners. This is his heart, one of mercy. And Psalm 32 gives these fresh words of comfort. Listen to these words again by David, Psalm 32. Blessed is the one whose transgression, that sin, is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Selah. These words again by David in Psalm 32. And there is healing for all who come to God. And so receive his mercy, receive his forgiveness, and have new resolve and determination to fight your sin as you draw closer to him. But doing this with others, perhaps that's needed. So living the Christian life is not easy. And 1 John 1:8 reminds us that if we were to say that we have no sin, we're only fooling ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Sin will be with us till the day we die. But thank God that we do have a Savior, that's Jesus Christ. He has done the work of saving us from the punishment of our sin. He has rescued us from a death sentence that we rightfully deserve. Jesus sacrificed himself on the cross, and we deserved that death. And now, being saved, putting our trust in him, we can live for him, we can go to war against our sin, we can grow closer to him and find healing and renewal through him, and we can do that in community. And so what do? We rest in the finished work of what Jesus has done. And then from this verse, two things we can do: confession to one another and praying with one another. Agreeing with God about our sin and telling another Christian brother or sister, and then praying together, the healing will come. And I would say this morning, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord, that the Bible says that you are spiritually dead in your sin. And that sin keeps you from a relationship with God, a good God, a loving God, a just God. And so come to Jesus by faith. Turn from your sin. The Bible uses the word repent. Believe that what Jesus did on the cross was for you, and that you can follow him and love him and obey him and live in community with other followers of Jesus. We're going to close our time by singing one more song together, and the worship team is going to come forward shortly. But let me close by asking you a few questions just to think in our own hearts. Is there sin in your life that you need to confess? Yes, you've confessed it to God, but is there somebody that could be the presence of God in your life? Is there sin in your life that you need to confess? And should you confess that sin to a trusted person, somebody to be honest with? And then will you trust that God will give healing in your life? So I trust that from James 5:16, these words would bring comfort to all of us.